Good morning, everyone. The reading is from John 20, verse 24 to 31. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Desired his own encounter, and three, Thomas's dejected spirit was satisfied. They are what we're going to hang them on. But we can sing along with Thomas as we sang along in that chorus. Let me fail into your success. Let me fall into your stability. and let me founder into your buoyancy. And all the aspects that life put on me in the past only serve to bring me into the success, stability and buoyancy of Jesus. Everything that Thomas experienced in his life, as we're going to see, God used it to bring success, stability and buoyancy to his life. And everything that happened in your past, Lord will actually bring it to his success, stability and buoyancy. You are not the product of your past. You are the product of the newness of Christ in you. Therefore, we're not bound by the past, we're delivered from it. And we're delivered from it into Jesus. Thomas has a reputation as being Doubting Thomas, and that is the title Christ put on it. So no one is doubting that he was Doubting Thomas. Alright, you got that? Jesus called him Doubting Thomas. But we're going to see that there was far more that Jesus did for Thomas that took away ultimately that title. And we are going to consider Thomas from another perspective, and we're going to do it with sympathy. I liked people who showed me sympathy. You like people who show you sympathy. Do you like people that put you in a box or put a title on you and won't let you come out of it? Do you? I like Jesus, because he didn't keep me under the title John Payne, mad. He gave me a new title. And it's John who's been delivered into his glory. And it's you, delivered from your past into his glory. That is what Jesus is. And before we go any further, let's get this into our heads, that before seeing Jesus, Thomas was doubting. After seeing Jesus, Thomas went away believing. So if you have an encounter with Jesus, you ain't never going to be the same again. But if you have an encounter with a theological Jesus, you'll go on being the same. If you encounter Jesus and deny the Spirit, you will always be the same. You've got to take God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and together they can deliver you. But if you choose who you're going to respect and who you're going to deny, you'll be half a Christian. And I love the work of the Holy Spirit. Shall I say that again? I love the work of the Holy Spirit. He delivered me. Right, well, let us look then. And by the way, poor old Thomas, all he had was the seed of risen Christ that he didn't believe was raised. We have the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are they who believe yet have not seen," we're blessed because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't need to be proud of it. But Thomas, he didn't have any of the Holy Spirit in the way we do, so all he had was the risen Lord. But he didn't believe in the risen Lord, so he didn't see him, because he weren't there. But Jesus is so gracious. I love Jesus because he's so gracious. Thomas doubted their experience. Thomas wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," verse 24-25. Now, Thomas was absent in the body, but he was available in the spirit. So though he wasn't there bodily in that room where Jesus turned up, doesn't mean to say that his heart wasn't hungry. I don't know why he wasn't there. He could have been there because he was doubting. I doubt it, because he only started doubting when he heard them. So he could have been in the loo. He could have been oversleeping. He could have been stalking to his neighbour. I don't know why he weren't there. But he weren't. Did God damn him for it? No. Did Jesus castigate him for it? No. And neither should we. But you know we do. Oh, doubting Thomas. Well, he had doubting Thomas. Not after he met Christ. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's Jesus. They shall be filled, Matthew 5 and 6. So there was a hunger in his heart, even though bodily he wasn't there. So Thomas's dilemma, does he trust in the disciples' words, or does he make their words his own experience? That's all it was. Now, how would you feel if you were Thomas and the disciples came and said, we've seen the risen Lord? Would you say, oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm so pleased for you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't. I would be jealous. I would be jealous for Jesus. I would be jealous to have my own personal experience of Jesus. And I don't want to build my faith on your words. I don't want to build my faith on your experience. I've got to build my faith on my experience with Jesus. And you've heard it, haven't you? Are you a Christian? Yeah, my parents were. No, you weren't. God doesn't have grandchildren. You've got to get your own experience. And that is quite right and proper. And I'm going to suggest that Thomas was right and proper to have a jealous envy to wanting what they had. Because if he didn't have a jealous envy, he wouldn't have much desire for Jesus. And so he wanted to turn their words into his experience. The Lord gives everlasting consolation and good hope and grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. What does he give? He gives consolation, he gives good hope, and he gives grace. And another word for consolation is comfort. And Jesus wanted to comfort Thomas. He did not want to display Thomas as an example of what faithlessness is or what doubt is. That isn't the way Jesus operates. He wanted to give comfort, good hope, and grace and consolation to Thomas, which is why he turned up to Thomas alone, for his purpose alone, to say, Thomas, I'm going to give you what your hearts desire, and you'll no longer be doubting. And therefore, from ever since, for 2,000 years, Thomas has not been doubting. Shall I say that again? Oh, it's doubting Thomas. No, for 2,000 years, for the whole of the rest of his life, he never doubted. Why? Because he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus for himself. Because he wasn't prepared to have a second-hand experience of Jesus. Do you think that was wrong? I don't. Christ's motto to Thomas was, each new day is the first day for the rest of your life. And it says in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, which is our motto verse, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing now, they shall spring forth. Will you not perceive it? Well, I kind of guess he did perceive it. Now I kind of guess that he did leave past doubting in the past. And I suppose God did do a new thing for him, and he did it right then there when Thomas most needed it. And sometimes we want to have glorious experiences of Jesus, but sometimes he only turns up when we're so desperate and so empty and so longing and so jealous for more that he'll turn up to satisfy. Until then, we're probably relying more on our own flesh. And Thomas was such that I believe that Jesus was delighted to fulfill his hungry heart. Not to prove that he was a doubting heart. Have you got that? I don't believe Jesus operates like that. I want to say that and make it clear. Jesus does not use people as an example to make a point. When poor old Peter sank, we only think, oh, he sank, didn't he? But Peter had more faith than all the other disciples because he got out the boat. They did, including our pure John. And Jesus was pleased with Peter's act of faith, and Jesus was pleased in Thomas's hunger. I believe that. Now, point two. Thomas desired in his own encounter. Thomas said this, I will not believe unless I see the nails in his hands, you know, the wounds, and put my finger into them and place my hands into the wounds of his side. Verse 25. He was still expecting a dead Jesus. He was still expecting a Jesus who was taken from the cross with all those wounds. But you know, first-hand encounter is better than a second-hand experience of others. And when I heard about Jesus, it took me 3 times to bring me to Christ. And I heard through 3 different people. The first 2, I was quite impressed, but didn't do anything. I knew all about it. I knew, you know, but didn't do anything. It was the 3rd encounter where I actually encountered what they were talking about. And it wasn't good enough to know that my friends had found Jesus. I had to find him for myself. And it's a bit like a first-hand encounter. In Matthew 25:1-13, you read about the wise and the foolish virgins. Hell of a nonsense talking about that, usually for the Holy Spirit, but we won't get into all that. I actually think you get a lot of thoughts from it. One of the thoughts I like is that if we look at the lamps as their life, and the oil of the Spirit of God, the wise virgins, because it was the bridegroom that they were waiting for, which is why they're called virgins, and they were putting their oil in the lamp. In other words, they were building a relationship with their Lord. The other 5 were probably getting on with their lives, not really worrying much about filling it up. And then when the bridegroom appears, oh, we don't know him. Oh, we haven't got a relationship with him. Oh, can you give me your relationship, please? Well, I'm sorry, but we can't, because by definition, a relationship has to be experienced over time, and it has to be personal. So I'm afraid we can't give any. So when they met the bridegroom, I don't know you. Who are you then? And that's really what we're saying about Thomas's desire to experience the Lord. He wanted a personal, intimate encounter with his Jesus that would transform his life and bring him to a deeper relationship. Otherwise, if he'd just taken the word of the disciples, well, they could have gone away rejoicing, but he would feel a bit empty, wouldn't he? I would. So Thomas's doubting belied a jealous hunger to encounter Jesus for himself. So his doubting in God's eyes wasn't doubting, oh, you unbelieving little thing, you hard of heart. I believe God saw it as belying a jealous hunger to encounter Jesus for himself. So God actually sees further than we do. And God sees further into your hearts than you do. And when you judge yourself and when you're hard on yourself, God probably sees a spirit of attitude deep down in you that belies what is on the surface. Because God knows us, he made us. And I don't believe God judges and he doesn't come to fault find. He comes to change and deliver and love us. The people who are hardest on us are ourselves and those who don't know us. Come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. And that's what God is going to do to be a promise. He's going to satisfy this underlying jealousy, which is a hunger to encounter Jesus for himself. And he'll give him rest from that doubt. And that's what he came for. It wasn't to say you're doubting. It was, look, I'm going to give you an experience that will transfer that doubting into hope and to faith. Because that's what I'm about. And Christ's motto to Thomas was, Jesus never loses faith with Thomas, even if Thomas loses faith with Jesus. He'll cling on to us in Proverbs 18:24, but there is a friend, and he's called Jesus, and he sticks closer to us than a brother. Well, I was separated from my brother when I was 4 years old. We were sent to different places, so I didn't see him. But I'll tell you somebody that sticks closer than even a brother, Jesus does. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, ever, ever. Whether you doubt, whether you curse him, whether you go into sin. This is talking about Christians. He will actually follow you right to the end because he will never give up on us. Shall I say that again? He will never give up on us. And in Crawley, all my friends, all the churches, anyone who knew me gave up on me. Erica will tell you. God didn't give up on me. Do you know why? Because God sees what underlies people. He sees the damage and the broken of spirit. All people see is the actions. I want you to understand God never gives up on you, ever. And it may shock you that once in a little bedsit, I looked to heaven, put my fist up and I said, God, I curse you. I was a Christian for 20 years and filled with the Spirit and ministered in the church. But God doesn't see what you say, he feels what your spirit is feeling. And that is true of dear Thomas. Christ's motto to Thomas was, Jesus never loses faith with Thomas, even if Thomas loses faith with Jesus. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Thomas's disappointment at missing Jesus was turned to an appointment with Jesus. Are you disappointed with Jesus? Is there areas of your life that you're disappointed with God for? They can be a time where you make an appointment with God. Make an appointment with Jesus that will transform your whole attitudes and your whole way of thinking. Because once you meet Jesus, you're never the same. And lastly, point three. Thomas' dejected spirit was satisfied. Doors locked, right? So we're in a room again with the disciples, but now Thomas is amongst them, so presumably he's not talking to his neighbour. He's actually found time to be with the disciples. And suddenly Jesus stood among them, and he wasn't now appearing to the disciples. Who was he appearing to? Intimately, Thomas. The first thing he pointed to was Thomas. He weren't interested in the other disciples, they had already experienced it. He came to meet Thomas's need. He says, I don't know, he came into the room. You know, resurrected body, go through the walls, I suppose. But anyway, there he was, translated like Philip was to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, Thomas, he says, put your hands into my wounds, Thomas. Don't be afraid. But faithless any longer, believe. And when he put his fingers in those wounds, and when he saw his Lord, he just said these words, my God, my Lord. My God, my Lord. He didn't doubt anymore. Jesus satisfied Thomas's hunger by personalizing his barren faith. You have a barren faith, you have a wounded faith, you have a disenchanted faith. Well, personalise it with Jesus and you'll get a faith. See, faith isn't, well, I've lost faith, but I'll sit in a room and go, I'm getting faith. Yeah, I've read two verses and yeah, it's coming. I've got faith. That ain't faith. That's, I don't know, longing, but it isn't faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And what is that then? If the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What is that then? It is a personal encounter with a personal Jesus that makes your faith personal and intimate and deep and meaningful and transforms us from one attitude to another. Meet Jesus, you ain't never the same again. Get a personal encounter with Jesus, you'll never be the same again. And I'm not one for living on other people's faith, are you? I want Jesus for myself. And I'll get as much of Jesus as I want of Jesus, no more, no less. But oh, I've got a lot of him. Oh, I love Jesus, don't you? But my love for Jesus and your love for Jesus. Get your out. I say that nicely, I don't mean it. Who wants more? Now, the Lord wants relationship with Thomas more than Thomas wanted relationship with Jesus. Isn't that lovely? The Lord wanted a relationship with Jesus, with Thomas, more than Thomas wanted a relationship with him. Thomas wanted to meet him. Thomas wouldn't actually believe unless he touched him. Guess what? Jesus, you couldn't hold him back. Jesus was like this. Let me go. I've got to get to him. See, because he longs far more. The Lord is married to the backslider, the doubting, the disillusioned, the disheartened. Jeremiah 3:14. He's married. And boy, oh boy, he had a disgruntled wife in Israel, didn't he? I mean, you know, bickering and complaining and disobedient and all the rest of it. But all the time, the Lord was married to them. And marriage, in the Lord's eyes, means what it means. Not like today, like, you know, I get a bit fed up now, I'll go for a quick divorce, 2 years. Or I'll just leave them. I knew a guy that left 4 children and his wife, policeman, and carried on with his fancy bit, and when he saw his wife and children in town, he blanked them. That is how the world sees marriage, I guess. Well, not all, but No, God means business. Marriage means what it means. It means a commitment. And that's not emotion, it's fact. You choose. And God chooses to be married to us. He chooses not to forsake us. He chooses in his heart that nothing you do or you could say will change his mind. Because the heart of Jesus is love. The heart of Jesus is compassionate. The heart of Jesus doesn't judge. The heart of Jesus is always for us and it's never against us, because that is the nature of Jesus. Because if Jesus wasn't like that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be dead. I would have ended it. And Thomas would still be doubting. And Peter would still be sinking in his pond. But God comes and he translates us out of our past and out of our difficulties and doubting and brings us into a place where our life is never the same. We are no longer slaves, but we're alive in Christ. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. While Thomas was still doubting, the love of God came and met his needs. I've got to believe before God meets me. No. I've got to feel the love for God before he meets me. No. I've got to be holy before God meets me. No. Because if that was the case, he wouldn't have appeared to Thomas. Because he was doubting. And doubting is a negative thing. Though here we see it can be translated into a positive thing. That it was a jealousy formed in something of Jesus for himself. So God doesn't wait for us to have a right attitude. He's got the right attitude. I haven't got faith. He's got faith. I'm doubting, he doesn't doubt. I've got a relationship with him, he's got a relationship with you. I've given up on myself. I never leave him or forsake him. I never give up on him. It doesn't matter what we're like. You can come to God in any way, shape or form, and he'll accept you like he did Thomas. And he'll accept you, not as I told you I was right. I knew you were wrong. Glad you admitted it. If that's the attitude Jesus has, I wouldn't want it. I don't want a Jesus that's got a point to prove. No, it's, I've always been here for you. Here I am. I'm going to do what I've always wanted to do. I just want it. And lastly, I'll finish on this. Christ's motto to Thomas was this: I'll use your absence from me to create an appetite for me. I'll use your absence from me to create a hunger, an appetite for me. Can you see the way God changes negative into positive? Oh, he wasn't there. He couldn't be bothered to be there in the upper room with the disciples. That's his own fault, you know. He had other things to do. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Just saw he wasn't there. But I'll tell you what. I bet you I'm going to create an attitude in him that's going to hunger for me. Going to have an appetite for me. I won't believe unless I see and touch. The appetite. He had an appetite for Jesus. It would be far worse if Thomas had just said, oh, isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And then walk away. Well, I would say that either he had a faith that was based on theology, or he didn't have a faith. Because if I want to love somebody, I want to be with them. I want to be there, part of them. I don't want a second-hand experience. And if somebody said to me, I admire Prince Charles, by the way. I'm sorry to admit it, but I do. He made mistakes, of course he has. But if somebody said to me, oh, I've met Prince Charles, I'd go, cool, you're lucky, I'd love to meet him. Could you get me an audience with him? Joanna Lumley is another one I like. And a friend of mine, he was having, he finished in the city, and he met Joanna Lumley, and he came to me and he showed me and he said, look, there's me, Joanna Lumley. And I didn't say, oh, you know, good on you. I was jealous. Now, if somebody comes, you know, the disciples come and they say, we've seen Jesus, that, you know, they're not going to be like me. Oh, I'm jealous. Oh, I wanted that. Oh, can you get me an audience? Oh, I'm satisfied that you've seen him or her. I want to see Jesus for myself. And Thomas' needs and desires was met because God meets hungry people. God meets empty people. God meets those who are doubting. Because if I was full and not doubting, I wouldn't want him, would I? Because I would be too full to want him. So it's always good to know that we're weak and we're foolish and we're fickle. Because all the time we remember we are, it helps us to get closer to Jesus. All things work together for good to those who are called of God and love him. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:23. And yes, absence makes the heart grow fonder. That's what. And God uses that to bring us to himself. So let me finish with this. We've just passed Easter, and I've read accounts of the crucifixion, and if I shared them with you, you would gasp, but I'm not going to. Crucifixion was far worse for our Lord Jesus than ever we'd realise, and it was degrading and it was embarrassing. But anyone in the ancient world who thought of the cross would shiver with horror. It's how it was meant to be. It was the most worst torture man has ever invented. Isn't it funny how man always blames God? And yet God turned the cross that when I go into graveyards, they're full of crosses. Go into war cemeteries, they're full of crosses. If you see what people wear next to these crosses, and if you people look at what do they think? They think of God, they think of Jesus, they think of peace, they think of forgiveness. This is us. And God has translated a tortured gibbet into something that is wonderful. And on my desk at home, I have a cross that I bought before I was a Christian, and it had a crucifix on it. And one day I was praying in my bed, and God says, take it off, he ain't there. I wasn't even a Christian. I took it off, threw it away, and that cross has been with me for 50 to 60 years. And it sits on my desk, and every time I look at it, I love it. I love what it symbolises. And yet I'm looking at a tortured gibbet. Don't look at your past. Don't look at your doubt. Don't look at the labels people have placed on you or you have. Look at what Jesus Jesus can translate that label, or how people perceive you, or how you perceive yourself, as God can translate it into something totally glorious. And I tell you this, I am here as an example of somebody that can come from a mad, broken past and is now full of Jesus and the manifestation of the resurrected life of Jesus. And one day I'm going to be with him forever. And so are you. And you are not your past. You are not your label. The label that God has placed on you is, you're my beloved. I love you. I love you, and you're going to be with me for eternity. Why? Because I met your doubts. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Thomas. We thank you, Lord, that you met Thomas's need. And I'd like to think, Lord, that his doubt was really just a underlying, a jealous desire to encounter you for himself. Lord, help us all to be people that the word that we know, let us flesh it out in Jesus, that we have a personalized faith that takes us from our yesterdays, meets us in today, and transforms us in tomorrows, where Christ alone gets the glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.